Father, you are sovereign over all things. You're sovereign over our hearts. You're sovereign over the sin in our lives and the circumstances that we face. You are God from everlasting to everlasting. And we come before you tonight in reverence, in awe, seeking to see something more of your glory, something more of the glory of your grace, seeking to know you better, to know the gospel better so that we can obey you better, Father, and bear fruit in our lives and hopefully someday be revealed with Christ Jesus in glory. Father, we lay hold of your promises in faith. We know that all who trust in Christ are secure. And we thank you, Father, that you have secured our salvation by his blood on the cross. We pray that tonight you'd be especially near to us, that you would send your Holy Spirit in power, that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes to see our sin, that you'd open our eyes to see our guilt, that you'd open our eyes to see the wonders of your grace and mercy as we consider your servant Rahab tonight. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, just verse 31 tonight. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Okay. Tonight we get to look at Rahab. I've been looking forward to preaching this sermon ever since I decided that this is the series that we're preaching. Rahab's story is simple and it's straightforward. Her sins are real and obvious. And the mercy of God in this story couldn't be any more clear. Rahab's the second of only two women mentioned in Hebrews 11. The first was Sarah, the princess of faith, the mother of all who believe. Rahab's different than Sarah. Now, you ought to know what God says about Canaanites. Rahab was a Canaanite woman. We've often heard people explain to us why the Jews at the time of Jesus despised Gentiles so much. Right? And the story usually goes, and how remarkable it is that Jesus cared about them. And the story usually goes something like this. Well, a long, long time ago, when God led his people out of the wilderness after they'd been in slavery in Egypt, he brought them to the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was full of a godless people. And God commanded the people of Israel to obliterate them from the face of the earth, and to have no compassion on them, not even on their children. They were certainly not to marry them. That's who Rahab was. You also ought to know what God says about harlots and prostitutes. They're not to be tolerated. They're to be stoned, God's word says. So let's look at Rahab then, who was a Canaanite prostitute, who wasn't living in Jerusalem at the time of Christ. She was living in Jericho, the chief city of the Canaanites. And she was living there at the time that the people crossed over the Jordan River to take possession of the land of promise, when they had their marching orders to destroy every Canaanite. She was there right at the very beginning of the slaughter of the Canaanite peoples. Her city, her hometown, was target number one. Now let's read what happens to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you have a Bible. It's towards the beginning if you don't know where that's at. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. This is a story of Rahab. This is the only time she appears in the Old Testament. Begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read 21 verses. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a man is laid on anyone, if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now, how did that happen? How did it happen that a Canaanite prostitute, Rahab, harbored the spies of the people who were going to annihilate her and her city? How is it that Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, did all of this at the risk of her own life? And how is it that she saves not only herself, but her entire household in the process? Her confession of faith in verses 9 through 11 helps us here. First, we see that she had heard of God and of the wonders that God had done. She says, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when we came out of Egypt. To God in his mercy, use this report to give her faith and not just fear. Everyone else was terrified. She was terrified too. But in her terror, in her fear, she looked to God instead of away from him. God gave her faith. Third, the faith that God gave her was full and rich. It wasn't a one-dimensional faith. She acknowledged what God had done in the past. She acknowledged who God is. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. And she acknowledged what God was going to do in the future, no matter how improbable it may have seemed. That God was going to demolish impregnable Jericho, and he was going to deliver the promised land to his people, and he was going to decimate all opposition. Now, we'll come back to that more in a minute. What I want to do tonight is focus on three things. The first thing I want to focus on is the mercy of God to real sinners like Rahab. I'm going to take a long look at God's mercy to real sinners. Then I want to look at the fruit that faith produces, even in the weakest believers. And then I want to look finally at the reward of faith. Now, the fact that Rahab is mentioned here in Hebrews 11 should be one of the greatest comforts to each of us. It should work as proof of what Jesus himself said, that he came to save sinners, not the righteous. Throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus constantly demonstrating that the kingdom of heaven belongs to sinners. He's constantly spending his time with sinners. He tells the self-righteous that publicans, tax collectors, and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before they will. And there in the Gospels, we see example after example after example of Jesus having mercy and compassion on sinners. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus deal mercifully with an adulteress who's a Samaritan. So just like Rahab, a sexually immoral woman who was not of the people of God. In Luke 7, we read about a well-known harlot who comes to wash Jesus' feet and with her own tears. Over and over and over, we see it proved that the throne of grace is open for sinners. For all sinners. For all sinners without exception. For God shows no partiality. None. And if God does show partiality, it's because he says that the worst sinners enter first. And not the other way around. Now, there are some of you here tonight who don't think that you're real sinners. You'll acknowledge maybe with your lips that you're a sinner. You'll say, oh, yes, we're all sinners. Yes, of course I'm a sinner. But when pressed, when put to it, you can't bring yourself to admit a single real sin in your life. Nothing tangible. You may say, oh, I'm kind of a proud person. Really? No kidding. Shocker. Exactly how have you been proud? Well, you know, I'm proud. What?
I won't tell you my sin.
Yeah, exactly. I'm so proud I won't tell you my sin. I'm so proud I can't bring myself to acknowledge it. That's right. So then what happens? Then you're confronted with your sin. Some brother and sister or sister in Christ comes to you and confronts you with your sin, and you can't bear to hear about it. Because if you hear about it, your illusion is going to be shattered. You make excuse upon excuse upon excuse until your trail of excuses becomes so absurd that you just have to leave because the gig is up and nobody's fooled anymore. The reason nobody's fooled is not because they don't love you. But that's what you'll say. The reason nobody's fooled is because we want you to see your sin so that you can rejoice in the mercy and grace of God with us who are real sinners. When the harlot came to wash Jesus' feet, there was a man there, his name was Simon. And he was a Pharisee, and he was scandalized and indignant. Don't you know who this woman is? He said. And Jesus says, yeah, I know who she is. She knows who she is too. Those who are forgiven much love much. Simon, do you know who you are? You don't love me very much. Maybe you don't know yourself very well. Those who are forgiven little love little. But the truth is, there are no truly small sinners. There is no one who is forgiven little. There are only those who are forgiven much, and then there are those who are unforgiven. And if you want to see and know the love of Christ, you have to come face to face with that reality. You have to come face to face with your sin. You have to be willing to look at it for what it is and not hide. You can't be a fake or a counterfeit sinner. You have to be a real sinner. That's why there's so much hope, so much more hope for the tax collector, for the homosexual, for the adulteress, for the prostitute, than for the self-righteous Christian who grew up in a Christian home. Because what are you going to hide if you have a reputation like that? Where are you going to hide if everybody knows who you are? What do you have left to protect? Can you really fool yourself into thinking that you're righteous? If you're a prostitute, you're faced with that sin every day. Every time you take the money, you had nowhere else to run. Now, the truth is, there are many of you here who are dirty. There are many of you here who are unclean like Rahab was. There are many of you here who are Canaanites. You're idol worshipers, you're sexually immoral, you're sexually broken, you're fornicators, you're sodomites. And if that's you, there's good news for you. Because God does not despise those who come to him penitent and broken. God does not despise any true sinner who comes to him acknowledging their sin and ready to turn from it. God's mercy, you have to understand, does not simply consist in forgiveness. God's mercy is much bigger than that. God does not forgive while winking and nodding at your sin. God does not forgive while approving of your sin. God's mercy is extended only to sinners who turn from their sins and do as Jesus commanded the woman who was caught in adultery. And you know the story, right? Here comes every man in the city out to stone this woman who was caught in adultery. And Jesus says, famously, "He who has no sin cast the first stone." Right? And everybody leaves, but then what does he say to the woman? "Go and sin no more." And many of you love the truth that God has mercy on harlots and tax collectors, but you hate the fact that God requires holiness of prostitutes and tax collectors. You hate the fact that Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." You'd rather have a God that winks at sin. And you'd accuse me of being self-righteous for calling sinners to repent and walk in holiness. But I'm only saying what God says, and that's this: the doors of mercy are open to every real sinner. Come, repent, and sin no more. The call of the Christian life is the call to be as imminent in your repentance as you were in your sins. If you gave yourself to a life of public sin, you are to give yourself to a life of public holiness and public repentance. You're to let the world know what God has done for you. And you're to pursue holiness with the same zeal with which you pursued your sin. It's what the Apostle Paul did. He was a zealous persecutor of God's church. He was out to kill Christians. God changed his life. He was out to win souls to Christ with the same zeal that he persecuted the church. You're a man who's given over to lust, given over to searching out strange flesh. With that zeal, you pursue the kingdom of God. You pursue holiness, righteousness, purity, integrity. With the zeal with which you distorted the honor of your sisters, you exalt and honor women in your life your mother, your sisters in Christ. Being forgiven much leads to great faith and true holiness. Because knowing the forgiveness of God produces a gratitude and a joy that's irrepressible. How is all of this possible? We sin as men, but God forgives as God. God forgives because he's not like us. The Father sets his love on sinners. The blood of Christ can reach the dirtiest stain in the most foul and secret corners of your heart and cleanse you, make you free. The Holy Spirit can change and sanctify the most callous, twisted, and broken sinner in this room. He can free you from your sins right now. The gospel is not just a refuge from the wrath of God. It's a sanctuary and safe haven for sinners. It's that. But it's also a hospital for the sick. And God would have you be well. He would have you be whole. He would have you be healed. So the good news is that God's mercy is big. Much, much bigger than you could ever imagine. So don't despair to come to him. There is no sin that you have committed that he cannot forgive. There's no sin that you're tangled up in that he can't untangle. I don't care how deep-seated it is in you, God can and will change you. Don't resolve yourself to persist in sin because you can't see the way out. God can, God does, all the time. This is the miracle of the gospel, the good news. God spoke worlds into existence. He raised Jesus from the dead. And Scripture says that the same power that was at work when Christ was raised from the dead is at work in the life of every believer, raising us up to newness of life. That same power, resurrecting power, is at work in the life of every Christian through the Holy Spirit. God saves sinners. He saves real sinners. And if you would know that power in your life, you must begin by acknowledging that you're a real sinner. Second, faith produces fruit. If there's one thing that our study through Hebrews 11 has demonstrated, it's that there's no such thing as idle faith. There's no such thing as faith that does not produce works. Not even in the weakest believers. And consider Rahab here. Consider the fact that Rahab had only heard a report of what God had done. She'd heard rumors. We've had the gospel preached to us. We have everything that Rahab heard times a million right here in a book for us that we can go read. And if we forget the book, we can pull out our iPad or our iPhone. We can go to the computer lab at IU and get on the internet. It's everywhere. Rahab heard rumors. Rahab believed and confessed the truth about God, and then risked her life to protect the very men who were coming to destroy her people. She threw herself on their mercy, and in so doing, threw herself on God's mercy, and they didn't have to save her. And that's the first act of faith that God requires of Rahab the prostitute. Here she is, a Canaanite prostitute who knows next to nothing of God, who knows next to nothing of his law, and yet she has the faith to protect these men. And it was a weak and imperfect faith. You heard as we read, she lies to protect them. And yet God overlooks the lie, pardons the lie, and honors and rewards the faith. A weak faith. But a real faith, a true faith, a faith that produced fruit. Not just words, not just talk, not just, yes, I believe. Not just reciting the creed, not just reciting the Sunday school answers. A faith that produced sacrifice, a faith that had a cost. A faith that costs nothing is a faith that's worth nothing. What does your faith cost you? How much is your faith worth? For Rahab to embrace God, it meant taking her life in her hand. Where's the evidence and proof of your faith? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the cost? Is your faith real? What's it cost you? Or is it just talk? James is right. Faith without works is dead. You say there's one God. Even the devils say that there's one God and tremble. Where's your trembling? Much less your fruit. Now, do you think you would have had the faith that this woman had? Unless you have a faith like hers, you will not receive the reward that she received. That day, Rahab, Canaanite woman, became a child of God. That day, Rahab, who was a child of Satan, was adopted into the household of God the Father Almighty. That day, a Canaanite of Jericho became a daughter of Zion. And you know what God did for Rahab the prostitute? The men of Israel were not supposed to marry Canaanite women. But the men of Israel spared Rahab and her entire house. And then some man, some godly man named Salmon, marries Rahab. And God heals her. God restores her. God gives her holiness, and they have a family. And they have a son. You know what their son's name was? It's Boaz. You know who Boaz is? Does it make sense to you why Boaz might have had a heart for Ruth, the Gentile widow? Why he might have been soft to her, willing to take her in and make her his wife, to redeem her. Boaz and Ruth had a family, who had a family, who had a family, who had a man called David. And from the line of David came the Messiah, our Savior. God took Rahab the prostitute, redeemed her, pulled her from the pit, and gave her a legacy. Today, Rahab worships and rejoices in heaven. She waits the day that God will resurrect her body. Just like many, many other sinners who have forsaken their sins and given their lives to the hard, difficult road of being and becoming saints. Now, you know the gospel. You've not just heard a report. You're real sinners, not fake sinners. So believe it and bear fruit. And realize that this is a campus full of Rahabs. Just full of Rahabs. Who've never heard. Who've never been told. Who are waiting to hear a report of what God has done. who are broken and needy and know it, but have never had any real hope offered to them. And who are you to keep them out of the kingdom by being silent? Jesus said, the harvest is white. It's ready. There just aren't enough workers to go out and plow the fields or to harvest the fields. And we need to change the way that we think about the gospel, about evangelism. There are Rahabs waiting to hear. There's a God in heaven who is more ready to be merciful to them than they are to put away their sins. You need to take it to them and show them. But first, you have to embrace it yourself. And I'm convinced the reason why you don't take it to anyone, why I don't take it to anyone, is because we haven't embraced it. We don't realize it. We don't get it. We've not faced our sin. Amen. We've not known the depths of God's love and mercy. So his praise isn't always on our lips. Why would it be? Because we have been forgiven little. We need to be forgiven much, to see ourselves as forgiven much, to see the depth of our sin and depravity, so we can know the infinite wonders of the grace and mercy of God, so that our lives will be consumed with praise of him. It'll be the most natural thing in the world for just the gospel to just come out of our mouths. C.S. Lewis talks about how we can't help praising and talking about the things that we love. We can't help it. It's just what happens. You know, you see an awesome, for me, it would be an awesome baseball game. I know it's nobody else in this room, right? You see an awesome game and you can't help but like jump up and throw your arms in the air. Yeah, that was an awesome play. Tell your buddies, talk about it the next day at the water cooler. It's just the way that we're wired. Maybe the reason why you don't tell anybody about God is you don't give a rip. You don't really love him. You've not seen the greatness of the salvation that's yours in Christ. And you've not seen it because you've been unwilling to look your sin in the face. You've been too precious with yourself, too precious with your pride. What is your pride? Give me a faith like Rahab. Who cares if the world knows I'm a prostitute? Then give me a legacy like Rahab. A legacy of faith. Something that will endure forever. And it's not going to pass away and fade like everything else in this world. I've been reading Augustine's Confessions out loud to my wife. It's just like ridiculous. He's just a man for like, I mean, maybe Josh should get up here and tell you about it. He's just a man for hundreds and hundreds of pages, just kind of walking through his life, opening up every sin and holding it up to the light and examining it and like trying to figure out just how perverse it is. Like... And then breaking forth into some of the most glorious passages of praise that you could ever read. And he's talking about stealing pears. Why did I steal these pears? We had our own pear tree, and the pears in my own yard were better. And we didn't even eat the pears that we stole. We threw them to pigs. What was the point? You know, he was 16 at the time or something, right? He says, the point was I just wanted to sin. I just delighted in wickedness for the sake of wickedness itself. He's examining his heart, his motives. Have you ever examined your heart and motives? Are you even capable of it? Are you capable of thinking a negative thought about yourself? Or is your entire life oriented around cultivating your own self-esteem? Protecting yourself from seeing the reality that you're a sinner. You can't be a Christian and be that way. You have to look at yourself rightly. And if you're going to look at yourself rightly, you can't be comparing yourself to everybody else in this room. You have to be comparing yourself to God and to God's law, to God's standard. That's the mirror that we look into to see and judge ourselves by. So are you a real sinner? I hope so. I hope you can look yourself honestly in the mirror. Because Christ came to save sinners. And if you can look at yourself in the mirror and see real sins and a real sinner, you can see somebody that Jesus came to save. Somebody he's promised to never cast out of his presence if you come to him and resolve to turn from your sins. And cast yourself on him for the power to do so. Because he's not only ready to forgive, he's ready to give you the power to walk in holiness. Let's pray. Father, you're kind, far more kind than we deserve. You're full of grace and mercy and compassion to the weakest and the most broken among us. Father, please humble our hearts before you. Cause us to see Christ, to see the glory of your grace, and to see our sin. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.